You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening, and if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
All right, everybody. Well, let's open in prayer and let's get into the Word tonight. We're going to have a good time. I'm excited about it. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for, again, another opportunity for us to gather in your name and gather around the Word of God. And Father, we thank you that, of course, Jesus promised us that when we would gather in His name, that He would be right here in our midst. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are here with me and you are here with our friends and family, Father. And in Jesus' name, we believe to receive from you tonight. We release our faith right now and we believe for revelation, knowledge, and insight. I thank you, Father, that you'll cause your Word to become alive on the inside of us and that revelation will flow freely to each and every one of us. And Father, we believe for not only the anointing to say what you want us to say, but Father, we'll have ears to hear what you desire for us to hear and speak to each heart tonight. And Father, I thank you that we'll not be just hearers of the Word, but we will be doers of it as well. And we'll be changed because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, let me do our little introduction for the miracles of Jesus. And then if you want to turn in your Bibles to John, the sixth chapter, you can turn over there and we'll meet there in just a moment. And of course, this is week number six in our series called The Miracles of Jesus. And we are going through the scripture. And of course, we're not looking at every single healing that Jesus performed. But we're looking at highlighted, very pronounced miracles that happened in his ministry. And so our foundation scripture, there's two of them. The first one is found in John chapter 21 and verse 25. It's the last verse of the Gospel of John. And it says this, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so Jesus accomplished a tremendous amount in his 3 years of ministry and more so than could be recorded. But thank God for the Holy Ghost saw fit to give us what we need. And we have more than enough in the Word of God. And maybe when we get to heaven, Jesus will somehow show us everything. But anyway, so the main point of this whole series is this, is Jesus' miracle ministry has never ended, and what Jesus did, he still does. And so it's very important that we remember that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven after his resurrection, he didn't lose anything. Matter of fact, he gained much, much more in the sense that he gained the body of Christ, but the miracles did not cease. As some would teach, Jesus is still in the miracle working business. And so I thank God for that. And so we've been going through, as I said, and looking at some individual miracles that Jesus performed. And tonight will be no different. Now, again, I want to give credit where credit is due. And so a large portion of the material that we're studying in this series comes from a series called The Miracles of Jesus Christ by Pastor Rick Renner, an awesome series of lessons. Then they're actually out on YouTube if you'd like to go and watch them. And if you order it from him, there's a study guide that comes with it and all that kind of stuff. And you know how I love to study the Greek language, and he is a Greek scholar. So he just makes things come alive. So anyway, John chapter 6, have you gotten there yet? John chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And we're going to look at just an awesome miracle. And I'm telling you, after I got the revelation and the information of what actually transpired in this miracle, I'm telling you, it makes this thing one of my favorite stories of Jesus' miracles in the scripture. So it says this in John chapter 6, and I'm going to read the scriptures in their entirety, and then we'll go back and we'll do them and break them up and make some commentary. So in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now make a note of that, because that's going to come be important in just a little bit. Verse 5, and when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So let's break this down and let's begin to look at what was going on. Now, if you read John chapter 5, you'll find that Jesus was down around the Jerusalem area and had been ministering there. And so he was done there and being led by the Spirit, knew that he needed to go back to Capernaum. And as we've been saying for several weeks, Capernaum is where his ministry was then based. So it says there in verse 1 that he went over the Sea of Galilee. And so they got on board their boats and went to from not side to side necessarily, but from south to north in the Sea of Galilee and went back to the city of Capernaum. And it says, and a great multitude followed him. Now, let's look at this. It says that a great multitude followed him. In the Greek language, this means an enormous, massive crowd. Now, if you just use one of the words, it's a compound word there in the Greek, polos oklos, and if you just used oklos, it means a big crowd. But if you add polos to it, it means it is a huge, enormous crowd. So what has been happening over time is Jesus' fame has begun to spread out from Capernaum, where he had been ministering. You know, we've studied some of the miracles that he did, and he ministered and performed in and around Capernaum there. And so his fame was growing, and so therefore the attraction was growing. And it says, and a great multitude follow him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And what's interesting is the word followed in the Greek language, it paints a picture. I don't know if you've ever seen like a school of fish and how a school of fish will turn and all of them will turn together and then they'll turn and go this way and then they'll turn and go this way. Well, that's the picture that's painted in the Greek language of this great crowd of people that followed Jesus everywhere he went. So if Jesus went this way, the whole crowd went this way. If Jesus went this way, the whole crowd went that way. And so you had this huge number of people that was following him everywhere that he went. Now, it says that they followed him and it because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, the phrase there that says they saw his miracles, what they saw was, and in the Greek language, it paints the picture of somebody that's in an audience watching someone perform. So it's like if you went to the movies or you went to a play and you're sitting there and you're watching all the action take place. Well, these people were just so enthralled and caught up in everything that Jesus was doing. It's almost like they were mesmerized by his ministry. And so therefore they just gathered and they were following him everywhere he went. And so it was very, very interesting. The word disease there is an interesting word. It means that it refers to people that are frail in health. It means those who are feeble, fragile, faint, incapacitated, or even disabled. Jesus was ministering to them. Now, Pastor Rick said something that I really thought was powerful. And it says the word disease there could actually be used in the Greek language referring to someone's financial status. And so this will come to your mind. The woman with the issue of blood, you remember it said that she had been to many physicians and had spent all that she had. So a lot of times what you will find is people that are diseased are often poor because they have spent all the money that they have trying to get well. Well, the Bible says that Jesus ministered to them and performed miracles on them that were diseased. So I believe that Jesus moved in the lives of people that not only had physical diseases, I believe that he worked in people's lives to meet financial and material needs. I believe Jesus was covering the whole gamut of whatever the needs of the people were at the time. And so it says again that he wasn't doing just simple miracles like healing headaches or minor illnesses. What's interesting is the word perform there is the Greek word where it says that they saw his miracles, which he did. It's the Greek word poieo. Now, poieo is where we get our English word poet from. So when you think about a poet, you think of somebody that's very creative, somebody that's artsy and creative. Well, what this tells us is that the miracles that Jesus was performing had a creative flair to them. So in other words, there were things that were happening in people's lives where Jesus was creating new things for them. In other words, creating new limbs, maybe where limbs were lost, creating new eyes where eyes were lost, or ears, those types of things. And so I just thought that was very, very powerful. And we need to remember again, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same Jesus that it performed all those creative miracles then is still in the creative miracle performing business today. And we can't afford to forget that. Okay. So again, he healed all of those that were diseased. Now, if you'll look in verse 3, it says, and Jesus went up into a mountain. Now, in and around this area, there are no mountains like you and I understand mountain. They're hills, which the Jews referred to as mountains. But if you really wanted to find a mountain in Israel, you have to go way up to the northern, extreme northern part of Israel where Mount Horeb is. And they have ski resorts and things up there. But where Jesus was, this was a hill, but it was still elevated. And so he went up onto this hill and he sat down with his disciples. Now, if you remember, I said there was a Roman road that passed right by Capernaum, the Via Maris. And this was a major highway that went all the way from northern Israel to southern Israel and even down into the Sinai Peninsula. And so it's very important to know that, because in verse 4, it says, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, I don't know if you recall, but what happens at the feast of the Passover is that everybody who can make that is Jewish made their way to Jerusalem. So what you can imagine on this major highway going from north to south, right by Capernaum, are thousands of people that are doing a pilgrimage to go to Jerusalem so that they can participate in the Passover feast. And so as all of these people are passing by Capernaum, you can imagine the word that spread out that there was this man named Jesus who is performing miracles And so the crowd would grow even more because of all these people that were passing through and would become attracted because of what they were told. And it says that, again, large crowds were traveling. They were going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so Jesus felt it necessary, because they had been in a little window of intense ministry, that he and the disciples needed to pull apart, spend some time, and get some rest. And so in verse 5, it says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. So it says that Jesus looked up and he fixed his eyes. Now, this is in the Greek, but it says he fixed his eyes on the people, and he noticed that they had been on a long journey. So you can imagine, you know, if you travel, and thank God we're riding around in cars and stuff, but they were walking or on mules or donkeys. And so you can imagine, after a day's travel, they're tired, they're hungry, and so forth. And so this got Jesus' attention, and he saw a great company come unto him. So he turned to Philip, one of the disciples that was standing there with him, and he asked Philip a question. He said, where can we buy bread that these people may eat? Now, this question, you know, to us doesn't sound all that absurd, but you got to remember, in this day, they didn't have a Publix on every corner. They didn't have, you know, grocery stores everywhere you turn. So if you wanted to buy something to eat, you had to go back into town and go to the market. But where they were outside of the city, there was no market. So this question was really kind of a silly question, you know, I imagine in Philip's thinking. And but Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. You know, always remember this. I say this to you all the time. Jesus never did random or accidental. And if he asked a question like this, there was a reason and a purpose behind that question. Okay. So there was no place for them to buy food for miles around. Verse 6, it says, and this Jesus said to prove or test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus had already planned on what he was going to do, but he posed this question to Philip to test him. Now, the word test there in the Greek language is the Greek word parazo. And it means this, it means to test, to reveal a deficiency. To test, to reveal a deficiency. It might be as if, you know, you did a repair on your car. And so after you get through doing the repair on the car, you go and you turn the car on and you're testing it to see if there is any deficiency or problem with the repairs that you did. So Jesus posed this question to Philip because he wanted to bring to light a deficiency that Philip had. Now we're going to find out what that deficiency was, but let me just give you some background so you can kind of keep this in context. You know, even though this is early in Jesus' ministry, the disciples had witnessed an enormous amount of miracles up to this point. Remember, they had gone to the wedding of Cana. They had seen Jesus turn the water into wine. They, you know, saw him heal Peter's mother-in-law. They had seen, you know, just untold healings and miracles that were performed in the lives of the people. But yet Jesus knew there was something that was missing in the disciples, and he needed to bring that to light. And so let's see what was exposed. And it says that when he asked that question to Philip, where should we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said in verse 6, to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered. Now, what's funny about this, and I laugh about this because I have learned in pastoral ministry, you know, in counseling people and meeting with people and talking to them and trying to figure out, you know, where they might need help. If you will put a question out there and listen, people will eventually tell you what's going on in their lives, and they will tell you what's really in their hearts. sooner or later, it will come out if you are patient enough to listen for what's in their hearts. Because as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So he poses that question to Philip, and Philip answered him in verse 7 and said this, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Okay, so let me break down what Philip had just said. So again, remember, they had seen Jesus turn the water into wine, and there was an endless supply. Okay, they had seen an untold amount of miracles, and yet Philip's mind immediately went to, we don't have enough money to pay for what it is that you're wanting to do. Now, let me just break down a little bit of what Philip was telling Jesus. One, in the Greek language, the word penny is denarius. A denarius was a day's salary in this time. So if you went to work, your normal pay would be a denarius. So what Philip basically said is 200 days worth of income or salary would not be enough to buy, even for everyone to get a little bitty portion. Okay. Now, I would venture to say, now you think about, you know, you on your job and your salary. What, you know, just think about this in your mind. What would 200 days worth of your salary equal? Okay. That would not be enough to feed this number of people. Okay. So that's Philip's response. And so, again, he said, even if we could gather 200 days of income at this moment and buy bread, it wouldn't be enough for everyone to have a little. And the word little that Philip uses there is a teeny tiny little portion. You know, it wouldn't even be enough for each person to get a bite or, you know, even a teaser of what the bread would taste like. Okay. So 200 denarii would not be enough to give anybody or each person a fragment. So verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now, I want to show y'all a picture, because I would venture to say most of us, when we have heard this story, this is where our minds went to, okay? Is this image right here, where you see 5 loaves, and we think loaves of bread, and then 2 fish, you know, and I don't know what kind of fish those are. They look like speckled trout, but, you know, good size fish, all right? And so that's the picture that is often painted in our minds. Now, granted, even that would not be enough to feed the number of people that we're going to find out in just a moment, but that is what our mind immediately goes to, all right? So I want to ask you a question and just think this through for a little bit. The Greek word for lad there, as it is used in the King James, in the Greek means it is a very young boy, probably 6 or 7 years old. Now, if there is, let's say you had a child 6 or 7 years old, and you were sending your child to a function or to school or something like that, you aren't going to pack a basket like that with 5 loaves and 2 fish and send that kid off to wherever he's going. Okay. Chances are he's not going to carry it because it's heavy. And chances are he's going to lose it before he gets there, wherever he's going. All right. So any good mother in that day that is packing a lunch for a child, and actually it wasn't intended to be a meal, it was a snack. Okay. And so it says there was a lad there that had 5 barley loaves. In the Greek language, the word loaves is not loaves at all. It is actually a small wafer. Now, let me show you another picture of what this actually is. Okay. This is what barley crackers look like. They're very small, made out of barley. Okay. So this kid, this lad, had five of these crackers right here. Okay. And again, there's a reason that I'm showing you this. Okay. All right. So it says that he had five barley crackers with him. And then it says that he also had two small fishes. Now, what's interesting is the Greek word for fishes there is not a big trout or a big salmon or even a big bass or whatever you picture in your mind. The Greek word is actually what we would translate into our English language as a sardine or a minnow, a little bitty fish. Okay. Now I'm going to show you. And by the way, these fish would have either been cooked or pickled before they were sent with this little boy. He wasn't carrying just raw fish around with him. So again, let me show you what this looks like. Okay. So you see the size of that plate and how little that fish is. So this boy had two fishes and five crackers with him, and that's all he had. And we don't know, but maybe his plan was, you know, to take one of those fish and put it between two of those crackers, and that was going to be his snack for the day while he was out following Jesus or whatever the case was. Okay, so the little boy had five barley crackers and two minnows or two sardines. And this makes sense because this would have been the size of meal or snack that you would send out in that day with a child. You wouldn't send a child, you know, with five grocery store loaves of bread. You would send a child out with five crackers and two small fish so that it could provide a snack for the little boy. Okay.
It's like an old time Lunchable.
Yeah, exactly. A Bible Lunchable. Exactly.
That's right.
Which a Lunchable, I've eaten one or two of those and they don't do anything to fill you up.
They really do not. My kids like five Lunchables to come close. So, yeah.
So again, verse 9, the lad here had five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? So you can imagine probably what happened is, you know, I don't know if Jesus had stopped teaching the people. And so, they were having a break and one of the disciples saw this kid take the crackers out of his pocket and he was proceeding to eat the crackers and the fish. And so he said, whoa, don't do that. Don't eat it. And so he brought the little boy to Jesus and presented, what the boy had to Jesus. And so the little boy being rushed in front of Jesus, placed his five barley crackers and two minnows into the hands of Jesus. So let's see what happened. Verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down and and in number of about 5,000. Now put your little ribbon thing there in John chapter 6 and go back with me to Luke 9. I want to show you something from Luke 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 14. And it says in Luke 9, 14 and 15, it says, and there were about 5,000 men. Now this is Luke's take on this same story. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Now, one thing that this is a little side note, this is free of charge. This won't cost you anything. Okay. But sometimes in order for Jesus to be able to perform a miracle in your life, you're going to have to get some things organized. Notice what he did. He didn't just have the people chaotically sit down. He had the disciples group them. And let's talk about the numbers of people. Now, probably you've heard this before, but the Greek word men there that's referred to can be applied to men or women. And it says that there were 5,000 in attendance. Now, many scholars suggest that it leaned towards referring to just men. So you have to imagine that you have to add to this number women, as far as wives, then, you know, grandparents, anybody who was traveling on that road to Jerusalem. So, you know, there I've heard numbers of anywhere from 15,000 up to 40,000 people could have been involved in this situation. So this is an enormous amount of people. And so Jesus needed them seated in groups. Now, the reason being is not all that deep. The reason being that he needed them seated in groups in this particular area was it would make distribution a whole lot easier than if they were just all clumped together in one big mass of people. Okay, so there was a reason that he said for them to do that. Again, think back with me. It said Jesus knew what he was going to do, and he knew what was the best way to facilitate this miracle that he was getting ready to perform. So, you know, listen, you can argue about the numbers of people all day long, but the fact of the matter is 5 barley crackers and 2 little sardines are going to come nowhere close to being able to feed this large number of people. And what's interesting is, and this is the deficiency that I was talking about that Jesus brought to light when he posed that question to Philip. When he asked that question to Philip, and I'm sure the disciples heard him, they saw lack in the situation. Think about that. We don't have enough. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough of anything in order to be able to do what you want to do, Jesus. But what did Jesus see? Jesus looked up and saw a grassy field because he knew he was getting ready to have the biggest picnic you've ever seen in your life. Okay? Jesus saw abundance. The disciples saw lack. Even in spite of all the miracles that they had seen up to this point, lack was still in the forefront of their thinking. Okay? So, needless to say, Jesus saw this opportunity once again to prove his miraculous power to the disciples and, of course, all those that gathered. And so it says in verse 11, and Jesus took, or the Greek actually says he received. So the little boy, through the disciples, presented the 5 barley crackers and the 2 small fish. And it says, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Now, I want to just say this to you. Jesus needs something from us most of the time when he needs to perform a miracle in our lives. At minimum, he needs faith. He needs us to believe. Okay. But literally, he placed, or this little boy placed something in Jesus' hands. And so Jesus will take whatever we place in his hands and will use it to perform the miraculous. Okay. Now, notice this type of miracle, and you'll see this. This is a miracle of multiplication. This is not a miracle of addition. This is a miracle of multiplication. And so in order for a miracle of multiplication to be able to take place, somebody had to put something in Jesus' hands. And so when we will, whatever it is, whether it's our faith, it's our family, our job, money, whatever it is that we place in Jesus' hand, we are giving him the opportunity to be able to take that and multiply it and use it to feed the multitude. So once the crackers and sardines were in his hands, notice it says he had given thanks. When he had given thanks, this is the Greek word, I'm going to try and pronounce it correctly. It's where we get the English word Eucharist from, but it's Eucharisteo. And what it means is a steady stream of praise and worship. So here's the picture of what's happening. Jesus received the five crackers and the two small fish. And when it got into his hands, he began to worship the Father. He began to praise the Father. He began to worship God because he is still the one who is more than enough. That Jesus knew him to be Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. And so the Bible says that Jesus just continued to worship. And at the same time he was worshiping, he began to break it apart and distribute it to the disciples. And what I want you to see is as this free flowing stream of thankfulness and gratitude flowed out of Jesus, the distribution took place. The multiplication took place. So this is a key for us. Really, this is a great key for us to see in being able to receive from God in any area. Is the doorway or the response that we have in our arsenal to be able to praise God and worship God for the answer before we ever see the answer. Notice Jesus began to give thanks before the multiplication ever took place. He began, now he wasn't just saying, good bread, good meat, good God, let's eat, okay? He wasn't saying that, nor was he saying, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. Nothing wrong with that, but he was thanking God that the need was met, that God was going to perform this miracle and that the people were going to be able to see it and glorify him and he would be lifted up in all of this. So as gratefulness was flowing out of the Lord, in that moment, something miraculous began to happen in his hands. As he distributed the barley crackers and the two small fish, it says that he divided it. That means it was severed. And so every time Jesus would break off a piece, another piece would be added back on. So as Jesus would take a little small piece of fish off, the fish would grow back to the normal size. When Jesus would break off one of the crackers and give it to the disciples, the cracker would be restored and that piece would be there for him to keep on distributing. So the disciples kept coming and bringing and distributing. And as long as Jesus kept worshiping the Father, the distribution kept taking place. The multiplication kept going. Now, look at verse 12. It says, and when they were filled. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you, you know, probably Thanksgiving comes to mind most of the time. You know, if you're like me, sometimes, you know, we eat a lot. And you ever been, after you've eaten so much, you just know, I can't eat another bite. And all you want to do is just sit there for a little bit and let it settle and all that. And, you know, the host will, try and bring you some more. And you're like, no, I can't take any more. Okay. Well, in the Greek language, that's what's used when it says, and when they were filled. The actual Greek says when they were double filled. So the people were able to eat twice as much as they wanted because of this miraculous multiplication that took place in the Lord. It says, in other words, they ate until they were completely full. Now, again, let's just take the minimum. We know there was a minimum of 5,000 people. So five of those small crackers, two of those small fish were able to feed, because of the power of God, 5,000 people, to where each one of them had so much that they were full and didn't want any more. You know, I mean, not hungry in the least. And so it says in verse 12, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now, here's what's cool about the Lord. It says in verse 13, therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley crackers, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now, I would assume a basket, like what we saw in that picture earlier, is what they were dealing with. So you can just think about that. 5 or 12 of those baskets filled up with the remnants, the remains of what was left over of those five barley crackers. You know, just for your brain's sake and to picture it in your mind, just picture saltine crackers, okay? There was enough distributed to everybody that they, and think about how many crackers and sardines, little fish, it would take to fill you up if you were very hungry. If you'd have been traveling all day long and hadn't eaten anything and, you know, were ready to find some place to rest for the evening. And so this miracle is performed and you are able to eat, and you're able to eat all you can possibly take. And then there's 12 baskets left over after this miracle takes place. What does that tell you? Well, it tells me that the Lord doesn't know when enough is enough. He only knows too much. How do I know that? What does Psalm 23 say about the cup? My cup runs over. In other words, when God starts pouring into your cup, he doesn't know stop when it gets 3/4 full. No, he just keeps pouring and keeps pouring. He doesn't care if it runs out over the table and onto the floor. He's just going to keep pouring. Well, that's exactly what happened here. When God steps in and moves in your situation and performs this type of miracle, there will always be more than enough. That's what he's known as. That's what El Shaddai means. I am the God who is more than enough. We're the ones that cut off the supply sometimes, I think. We're the ones that limit what God wants to do and say, oh no, Lord, I just need enough to take care of my needs and my bills or whatever. And what we do is we stop what the flow that God is wanting to get going in our lives. Because here's the thing, when God does that and overflows your cup, or gives you 12 baskets in return, it's never about you. It's gone beyond you at that point, because now you have more than enough that you can be a blessing to someone else, that you can meet someone else's need. Now, here's knowing the character of the Lord. I would venture to say that probably that boy was able to take at least one of the baskets home. Can you imagine the story that he would have to tell his mother, who had packed those five crackers and those two little fish for him? And he rolls back into the house and he's got this basket left over with, you know, all the remnants and everything that was left over from the distribution. And he tells her, Mama, you'll never guess what happened. This man named Jesus took the little lunch or the snack that you provided for me, and he fed 5,000 people, And this is only a small portion of what was left over. And so I brought it home so you could have some too. Okay. So, you know, that's just my speculation, and I'm teaching, and you're not. So anyway, just kidding. Verse 14. Yeah, all right. Great. So verse 13, again, therefore they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves and which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So finally, the disciples were convinced. Finally, this is the miracle that pushed them over in the faith, off the faith edge, so to speak, so that they were willing to acknowledge, okay, this is him. This is the guy. This is the one we've been looking for, that God has called, God has anointed. And so, you know, let me pose a couple of questions to you. When we face a challenge, as the disciples did with the limit of food to feed so many, do we rush to faith, believing somehow God will come through, or do we do like the disciples did and forget what Jesus has done up to that point and what he is able to do today? Okay, so this lesson shows us that when we are willing to believe God, believe Jesus, and put something in his hands of whatever it is, time, resource, whatever, it always gets multiplied as long as it's in his hands. And then it will be multiplied so that not only you will benefit from it, but others will be able to benefit from it as well. Now, the main key is this. There needs to be a steady stream of worship and praise when you need this kind of miraculous power released. That's what we saw in Jesus' example. And so I love this particular miracle. I love the story behind it because, again, it shows the two extremes. It shows how little Jesus started with, and then it shows what we ended with because of his miraculous power that was made available in that situation. Now, what's really cool about this is this wasn't the only time that Jesus performed this miracle. The Bible gives us at least another one where he fed another multitude doing the same basic thing. And so, again, Jesus is the same. He's still the same miracle working Jesus that he was back then. So, whatever we need multiplied, we're going to have to put it in his hands and trust him that he's able to do more with it than you and I are able to do with it on our own. Amen.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.